Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We continue, of course, our study of God's plan of salvation. That's what we did. We thought, well, let's just touch on this, and this is going to be the third message, and we're actually going to have one more after this. We're looking basically and briefly at some basic truths from God's Word concerning God's plan of salvation for mankind. Of course, our goal is to have an understanding of the key aspects of the truths and then be able to know it and pass it on and teach other people. And for the past few weeks, we've been seeing some powerful things and some powerful truths concerning salvation. We started with the idea that, hey, we've got a problem. We're sinners and we need a Savior. And we talked about God has a plan of reconciliation, takes us, basically brings us back to Himself through Christ. We talked about the substitution of Christ last week. We talked about that in this plan, God is satisfied. Well, tonight when we continue, we're going to look at man's side, and it's the response, the whole issue of faith, and we're going to talk about that. There's a lot in this. We simply say, and we all know, listen, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. He came to this earth, died on the cross, paid for sins, rose again. Whoever will trust in Him will not perish but have eternal life. There's much more that are issues that we have to deal with even when we say that, so people to understand it. And we'll see all that as we talk about it. We want to gain an understanding so we can be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us as we talk about God's plan and man's response. We'll see that. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you. We love you. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for us and to pay for our sins and to give us eternal life as a gift. We thank you for the Bible that we have, which is so perfect and true, that we go back to the truths of your word, and that's how we base our lives and what we believe and what we know and all, how we live and all of those things. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here tonight. And Lord, thanks for the people who just put together all that food and handed it out and cleaned it all up, and that we could come on a Wednesday night and just meet together that way. Thanks for Chris and the music. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we'll have in just a minute to pray, and even for the men tomorrow morning to have a time of prayer as well. So Lord, we come to you tonight just to ask that you would teach us, help us to see these great truths about salvation and all of those things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Faith and works. That's the thing that people talk about a lot. How do they go together? How do they fit? Some say that salvation is by both faith and works. In fact, I've talked to some people who say, you believe, but you have to do good works. I mean, they go together. You can't have faith without works. Others say, well, no, salvation is by faith, but if you have to have good works, or it's not real. It doesn't really count. So faith and works, how do they fit? Let's think about it for just a second. Let's think about for salvation, about works. Are works necessary for salvation? The answer is No, it's by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Galatians 2:16, where we are, I told you to open your Bibles to Galatians 2. In Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh could be justified. So that little passage says, hey, it's not works at all. It's faith alone. So Galatians 2:16 tells us that for salvation, works are not involved. Second, there are other people who say, well, no, you know, not necessarily for salvation, but to stay saved or even prove you're saved, you have to have works. Well, to stay saved, I want you to understand that our salvation is eternal life, and it's based on God's faithfulness, not our faithfulness. It's not whether we're faithful so that we can stay saved by doing good works. That's out. Even the issue of some people say, well, good works prove your salvation. That's how you look back and you see your fruit, and then you know you're saved. The Bible doesn't say to look to your fruit to see if you're saved. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And he says in 1 John 5:13, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. So you look back to your faith in Jesus Christ for the assurance of your salvation. Takes us to the third thing about works then. Do we do good works because we are saved? And the answer is yes. We do not do good works for salvation. We do not do good works to stay saved. We do not do good works to prove that we're saved. We do good works because we are saved. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, for those who have believed in God, that we should be very careful to do good works. It's profitable for all people. So tonight, as we think about the issue of faith and works and salvation and all those kind of things, I'll put this overhead up in just a second about our outline. And by the way, I've got it over here. There's the prayer thing for you, but there's also still the outline that we've been going through on our study of salvation. Tonight, we're going to continue thinking about God's plan of salvation, and we're going to take a look at man's response, and that's the key is faith. There's a lot that we need to know, and we need to be ready to deal with these truths and pass them on to others. We may think it's very simple. And in a sense, it is very simple. In fact, it's so simple that even a child can understand the whole issue of salvation and faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. It is so deep that we will spend the rest of our lives searching through the Scriptures to see how all of this fits together. Now, there's a truth out there that there's much confusion on salvation and what do you do to be saved and how do you know you're saved and all those kind of things. And what we want to do, of course, is make sure that we're clear and that we understand these things. The great truths concerning the salvation are indeed powerful, special, and that we need to know them and understand them and be able to pass them on. As we continue tonight, man's response. Let's look at the outline for our study. Just to remind you, we just gave an introduction, and then we talked about man's problem. Man's problem is that we're fallen, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we found the problem is that the wages of sin is death, that when we sin, we owe God death or separation. And so that was the problem. But then we said that God had a plan, and we said that God's plan was based on His love and His grace and His mercy. On His love, God so loved the world. On His grace, it's by grace we're saved through faith. And on His mercy, not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to His mercy does He save us. So God has a plan of salvation based on His love and His grace and His mercy to save us. His plan is to reconcile man to Himself. We talked about 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verses 18 through 20, which is so powerful, how that God reconciles the world to Himself through His Son Jesus Christ, not counting our trespasses against us, putting them on Christ, and has given to us the word of reconciliation. So we talked about that. Then last week, that was the first week and sort of the things we touched on, but then last week we talked about in God's plan, and we said that there's an aspect of substitution and satisfaction, and that's what we spent the time on last time. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is our substitute, that in God's plan He decided to do this because we all sin, we all owe God death, and we're supposed to be separated. God said, what I'm going to do is send a substitute to die in man's place so that he doesn't have to be separated from me. And that substitute is Jesus Christ. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Since the wages of sin is death, Jesus Christ came to die for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for God has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Notice the substitution. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. Substitution. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Over and over again, we saw, and this is what we saw last time, is that there's that substitution, how Jesus Christ actually came and died for us and took our place. And it's an incredible truth, and we should never get over that fact that we have a substitute. The second thing that we saw was the satisfaction aspect, that God is satisfied with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and His payment for our sins. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation means a satisfactory payment. And so what we find in the Scripture and what we talked about last week, that from God's side of this thing, in God's plan, He has the reconciliation to bring us back. He did it by sending the substitution, which was Jesus Christ, His Son, to take our place. And when Jesus died and paid for sin, God is satisfied. So it's not our works, it's not our righteousness, it's anything. God is already satisfied in Jesus Christ. So that's what we saw. Now, with that in mind, we're going to look down to what I call the man's response, which is the issue of salvation. And if you notice, the key there is just the words by faith, because that's the key. Salvation is by faith. And we're going to talk about, not just to mention it tonight, but then next week when we really finish this study, we're going to look at righteousness, forgiveness, and eternal life. All of that comes by faith. And we'll get more details on that in just a little bit. And especially next week. We realize salvation is really, it's a gift to us. It's by faith. God sent His Son to die for us. What does God want man to do? Now, I think there's confusion because if you go to people in this community and you say, would you like to go to heaven or are you going to go to heaven? And many people say, yeah, yes, I'd like to, or yes, I am. And you say, what do you think you have to do? Most people say what? Do good. Most people would say do good. There are people that come into my office many times, and there are people, maybe I don't know, they're coming in to say, will I do their wedding? And if I don't know them, I say, well, if you want me to do your wedding, let me ask you some questions, and I've got to find out if they know Christ as Savior. And so many people, I'll say something like, if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Well, yes, I'm pretty sure I would. And I go, why? And they say, because I've tried to live a good life. So there is a lot of people who are confused on salvation, and instead of realizing that it's by faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they think it's their goodness and works and that kind of thing. Now, we can see clearly from the Word of God that man's response to God's plan and His grace and His gift is faith. We believe, trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, faith is taking God at His word. That's what it is. God wants man to believe, to trust in Christ as Savior. We're going to talk a little bit next week about what exactly is faith and what's the key in faith and what happens when you believe. But tonight we're going to look at a few other issues. When we come to this old issue of faith in Christ for eternal life, there's confusion. I think part of the confusion is that it's a grace message. and that it's so simple. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the simplicity which is in Christ. That the bottom line is God sent His Son to die in our place, pay for our sins, and rise again. And if you will trust Him as your Savior, you will have eternal life. And I have many people say to me, well, that's too easy. I mean, that's too simple. It can't be that easy. And that sometimes people miss it because they think there's more to it than just faith in Jesus Christ. We find the clear message from the Bible from the beginning to the end is that man has eternal life by faith in God's provision, which is the Messiah and the Savior, Jesus Christ. There's confusion. Why? Because man naturally thinks and wants to add works. It's a natural thing to think, what must I do? In fact, if you remember when the Philippian jailer talked to Paul, what was his question? What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be saved? That's the question that people ask. What do I need to do? And they need to realize that God has already satisfied. He's already sent the substitute. And they must believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. It is a gift. Now, I think that when we think about religion, and all religions, all of man-made things, always have people doing something. The lie of the devil, as you've heard me say it many times, the whole idea is if you live bad, you can't go to heaven. If you live good, you can. Do good and God will love you. You can't do good, God already loves you. And that's the thing. Now we kind of contrast between what the Bible says that you were saved by faith and what mankind or religion says is you were saved by your works. There'll even be people say things like, yeah, it's faith, but if you don't do good works, you can't be a Christian. That's good works. I'm sorry. It's still good works. I don't care how you phrase it. It's still good works. So let's think about works issue and works for salvation and this confusion. When did it start? Well, if you go back to the Old Testament, at the very beginning, the lie of the devil to Adam and Eve was, you know, if you just do certain things, you're going to be like God. And all the way through the Old Testament, even in the whole concept of Abraham believing God and it was counted to him for righteousness and the whole issue of faith, there still was the aspect that man do something to get to God. And even under the Mosaic Law, which the Mosaic Law, people knew they could not keep it. And yet, by the time of Christ, if you read through the Gospels, what did these religious leaders believe? That if they kept their standards of righteousness, they would please God somehow. So it works. Even in the church, at the very beginning of the church, by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, which is probably within the first year or two of the church existence, by the time you get there, they've already got the issue of do Gentiles have to come under the Mosaic Law to be saved? That's the issue. Does a Gentile have to become a Jew to be a Christian? Sounds kind of funny, but that's what it was. It still works for salvation. Now, you've heard me teach this before, and if you've been in a 412 or the 2-2 class or something, you've heard some of this part. But I think for many people who may not get to be in that, or just for us to think logically, we need to understand that when you start talking about salvation and when you start talking about what must a person do to be saved, I think there are two issues, two problems that we see. Now, we all know that Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. So we're talking about the gospel message is the message that brings salvation, and it's simply by faith. Okay, the gospel message is that Jesus died and rose again, and the response is to believe in Him. Now, when people talk about salvation, I think there are two issues. You've heard me say them before. The first one is what I call front-loading the gospel. The second is what I call back-loading the gospel. If you've not heard those, think through this for a second. Front-loading the gospel is that when you say to people, what must you do to be saved? Front-loading is that you add good works to be done in order to be saved. Many churches, many places say you need to be baptized to be saved. If you're not baptized, you're not a Christian. You need to walk down an aisle and publicly profess Him, or you're not a Christian. You need to repent of your sins, or you're not a Christian. You need to give Him your life, or you're not a Christian. You need to tell Him to take your life and you be willing to serve Him, or you're not a Christian. Those are all works for salvation. There are a lot of people, and I've said this many times, but I have turned on the television and heard a person say, God loves you and He has a gift for you tonight, and it's by grace you're saved, and so tonight if you'll repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, walk down this aisle, make a public profession, you can be saved. And that's works for salvation. They've just said four things that you have to do to be saved. I call that front-loading the gospel. That is adding things to the message in order to be saved. It's pretty easy to spot that because we see people saying, well, you got to be willing to turn away from your sins. That's front-loading the gospel. Now, there's a second thing, which is a little bit more subtle and more dangerous. It's what I call backloading the gospel. And that is, many times people will say, no, it's not many works that you have to do to be saved, but you must do good works. And there's two groups here. Some say you must do good works in order to stay saved. And the other group say you must do good works in order to prove you're saved. And so there's a whole group of people that will say, yes, you can believe in Jesus, but if you don't do good works, you lose your salvation. There are many denominations in this town and churches that would say, yes, you can be saved, but you can lose your salvation. Why do you lose your salvation? You do certain things wrong or you don't do certain things right. So it's works. It's a subtle way. There is a second group that is more subtle and more dangerous, and that's the ones that say, if you don't do good works, you never were saved. You can believe in Jesus and actually think you believe in Jesus and trust Him as your Savior and think you're saved. And if you don't have a pattern of good works somewhere down the line, and nobody knows how many good works or how long is the pattern, usually it's the whole rest of your life. But anyway, if you don't have that, you just never were saved. Now, let me tell you, either way, it doesn't matter whether it's front or the back, it still works for salvation, and it's not a gift. So be very careful. There are tons of people that would say to you, if you don't live like a Christian, it proves you're not a Christian. So we just wanted to get that point there and let you see that. Now, either way, it's works for salvation. What we understand from the Bible is that we are saved simply by faith apart from works. Galatians 2:16, what I quoted a while ago. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone could boast. So it's not works at all. Salvation has been and is and always has been simply by faith. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4 for just a second. Romans chapter 4, I want you to just see just two or three little verses just to show you that historically, salvation has always been by faith. Always. I used to have people come to me and say, well, people were saved by the law in the Old Testament and they're saved by grace in the New Testament. And I say to them, what person from the Old Testament kept the law? And there's nobody. So then if it was by the law in the Old Testament, nobody could be saved. Because nobody can keep the law. Notice this. In Romans chapter 4, he's showing the point that both before the law and under the law and even after the law, salvation is always by faith. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say that Abraham our forefather has found according to the flesh has found? What about Abraham and salvation? For if... It's a second class if in Greek. If and it's not true. For if and it's not true, Abraham was justified by works. He's not, but if it were true, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. See, if a person could do any work at all in order to be saved, they can boast. Let me tell you, you can say, be willing to turn from your sins. You know what I can say? I was willing to turn from my sins. Now, I didn't turn from all my sins, but I was willing to. I can boast. I can say I was willing to get up and come down to the front. So that people could see that. I was willing to do that. So if there's anything you do in any way, shape, or form, you can boast by that. Now, what about Abraham? Nothing. In fact, verse 3 says, what does the scripture say? It says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's a key. Abraham believed God. Was Abraham before or after the law? Before. Okay. Was David before or after the law? After. What does it say about David? Notice the next verse. Verse 4 says, now the one who does not work, but his wages is not credited as a favor, but is what is due. If a person works, the wage that he gets is not a gift, but it's due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. It's faith. So before the law, Abraham, by faith. After the law, David, by faith. And then if you go back, and you don't have to, but in Romans 3:28, he makes the simple statement, we all maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It doesn't matter whether it's before the law. It doesn't matter whether it was under the law. It doesn't matter when it's the church age. It doesn't matter when it is. You're saved by faith and not works all the way through the Bible. That's the key. Now, I got one more little thing that I want to talk about before we pray and open up for any questions or anything and then break for our prayer group. But there's another area that needs to be dealt with. And tonight we've seen a number of things. We've looked at the whole idea of front-loading and back-loading the gospel. We've talked about works, salvation, and how all that fits. We've talked about salvation all the way through, simply by faith, all the way through the Bible. This takes us to one more question that is raised many, many times. And it is this question. We believe that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He paid for the sins of the world. Is that true? Did He pay for every sin of every human being? In fact, 1 John 2:2 says He's the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Do we believe that when Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago died on the cross, that He paid for the sins of every human being that ever lived up until the time of the cross, every person that was alive at the time of the cross, and every person that has ever lived since the cross, and every person that will ever live since the cross? Do we believe that He paid for every sin of every human being for all time? Yes, we do. Okay. Now, with that in mind, and by the way, there's some people who don't believe that, of course, but we believe that. And if, with that in mind, then comes the big question then. Well, if Jesus Christ paid for everybody's sins, because the wages of sin is death, separation, and if Jesus Christ came and paid that penalty, then how come everybody's not automatically saved then? In fact, there's some people who think that way, and they say, now, wait a minute. If Jesus Christ paid for people's sins, then the sin debt is taken care of, then they automatically go to heaven. And since, and here's what some people think, since all people are going to go to heaven, because we know not all people are going to go to heaven, then obviously He must not have died for everybody's sins. And there are some people who have a view which they call limited atonement, means Jesus only died for certain people. In fact, they believe that He only died for those who believe in Him and not for all people. So it takes us back to the big question. If, and it's true, that Jesus Christ died for every sin of every person for all time, then why is it that everybody doesn't get to go to heaven automatically because Jesus has already paid for all sin? Well, the answer really is very simple. The payment of sin does not equal salvation. It doesn't say, by the payment of sin, you have been saved. What does it say? For by grace through faith you have been saved. The payment of sin does not bring salvation. Faith brings salvation. If you notice in the Scripture, it says over and over that you're saved by grace through faith. A man is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say you're saved by the payment of Christ. Christ paid for everybody's sins. Now, let me show you this thing and then you think through it for a second. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross, was anybody saved? Yeah. I mean, look, can you name anybody? Abraham? David? Solomon? I mean, let's just name a few famous big ones, right? Okay. How about, okay, so how were they saved? They believed, right? Had their sins been paid for? Mm-mm. So payment for sin does not equal salvation. They were saved by what? Faith. In the New Testament, has Jesus Christ already paid for every sin? Are there people who are not saved? What's the dividing line? Is it payment for sin? Everybody's sins are paid for now. The Old Testament, nobody's sins were paid for. Salvation is by faith, not by the payment of sin. So when a person tells you that if Jesus Christ paid for sins, those people have to be saved, just look right straight to them and say, payment of sin does not equal salvation. Faith equals salvation. And just to kind of make it sound a little bit better, just go to Ephesians 2:8 and 9, is by grace you saved through faith. Romans 3:28, by faith. Romans 1:16, all who believe. John 3:14 through 18. And of course, 3:16, whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. 3:18, he that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. Faith is the key. And that's why in our study, and we get down to man's response, it is the basic issue that a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and Savior. It is not works. It is not goodness of us. It is not our hanging in there. It is not any of that. It is simply by faith. Now, next time we're going to see that when a person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they get at least three things. Now, Lewis Berry Chafer did a study. that showed 33 things you get when you believe in Jesus Christ. 33 things. But what we're going to look at is three things that are the key that you receive by faith. One is righteousness, the other is forgiveness, the third thing is eternal life. You don't get those by the payment of sin. You get those by faith. And we're going to talk more about that next time. There's a lot of things there. So what have we seen? We've seen God's plan of salvation is that He sent His Son Jesus as the substitute and He's satisfied. We've seen man's response is faith. We've seen there's confusion between faith and works. That for religion and mankind, they think it's works. For God, the Word of God says faith. We've seen the issue of front-loading and back-loading the gospel. Front-loading is adding things to salvation to be saved. Back-loading is saying if you don't do these things, you're not saved or you lose your salvation. And we've said that Jesus Christ paid for all sin, all time, but that payment does not save people. You're saved by grace through faith, not the payment for sin. And that's a big issue. Let me give you a couple of just an application with several parts, and then we'll open up for questions. Understand. Here's my application. Understand God's plan of salvation and man's response. With that in mind, faith is taking God at His word. We'll get more of that next week. Number two, that realize religion and mankind has works, both front-loading and back-loading the gospel. Be aware of that, understand it, and know how to recognize it when people do that. Third, man's response is very clear. It's by faith. So we need to be very clear when we present the gospel to people and we present the response. We want them to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. The next thing is remember that Jesus died and rose again, paying for sin, but the payment for sin does not save us. We are saved by grace through faith. So there's some great things. May we gain an understanding of God's plan of salvation. This is theological tonight. It's a little bit deep, really. Kind of fun to me. I like it. But I don't know if you do. But anyway, I want you to gain an understanding of God's plan of salvation, man's response, as we clearly proclaim salvation by faith and not works. Let's pray. I'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. And we think about these great truths, Lord, realizing that salvation is by faith, and that when we think about mankind or religion, it's always works. It's front-loading or back-loading or doing something to be saved, and yet the response is simply by faith. And may we be very clear when we talk to others. Lord, thank You that Jesus died and rose again, paying for all sin, being the substitute, and that You're satisfied in that. But that doesn't save us. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, for that. And we ask You, Lord, that You would help us to understand this and be clear when we present the truth to other people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? John? Okay.
In Romans 3:28, justified by faith, is there a simple connection for someone without a long explanation to the equating of justified by faith meaning salvation?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you mean that to say I'm justified by faith means to be saved,
right? Right.
Right. The best thing I can say is justified means to be declared right, and so to be declared righteous or right is that idea of now I'm in a righteous, right relationship with God. That would be salvation. Well, there's a yeah. If you just follow the flow of, if you took Romans, and of course we're pulling one verse out, but if you took Romans 3 and started at the first part of Romans 3 where he talks about the Jew, and then he gets to about, and he says, none righteous, none, and then he says, now here's the key, starting about verse 19, he says, now here's the key, the law won't save you, in fact the law shows you're a sinner, but we are saved by faith in Christ, and he begins to go through it, and he talks about they're justified through faith in Christ, and he says it a bunch of times, but if you follow the whole flow, yeah, it makes really sense. For a Jew, for anybody, to say, especially in that day and time, to say, are you justified? That means, are you right? Are you declared right? Some might even say, are you right with God? And that's justification. Now, imputation actually gives you the righteousness. Justification says, I'm declaring you to be right. Yeah.
But that's clearly
saved. I don't think there's any doubt. Yeah. Right. In fact, as you look at Romans 3 and 4 together, that's his point. This is how you say it. And then Romans chapter 5, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Now that you're justified, that's salvation, by faith, you now have peace with God because we were enemies. That's what he talks about. So, yeah.
The person who truly believes that you have the front load or the back load,
uh-huh.
I think the only statement conclusion would be that those people probably really aren't saved because they aren't simply relying upon Christ for the sacrifice that he really did for us. And so we would say that person isn't saved if they're front-loading or back-loading, even though they might have the component of the belief,
right.
The fact that they add to it.
We used to have an old saying that Christ plus anything is nothing and Christ plus nothing is everything. There is a concept that, I mean, let's face it, there's a person who could believe in Christ as their Savior, but then get confused or be confused or not understand or say, well, because a lot of the backloading part has to do with the assurance of salvation. And so I could put my faith in Christ, but then if I don't do the good works, I'm beginning to doubt whether I was ever a Christian or not. I may be a Christian. In fact, I've trusted in Christ, so I'm going to heaven, but I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. So I think the front end, when people say, no, if you don't do these things, you're not saved, they're not trusting Christ. Now, I'm not saying that anybody that's ever front-loaded or anybody that's ever back-loaded is not a Christian. I'm saying that if they're really misunderstanding, it could be they trusted Christ and they got everything misunderstood, or it could be they're not trusting Christ, but they're trusting their works. And that's what makes it tough, because they end up trusting something other than Jesus Christ.
So we probably have to say, we don't know.
We don't know, right. What I do when people, and I just say, let me ask you this. If you were to die, would you go to heaven? And see what they say, and I say, because they'll either say yes or no or maybe. And I say, why? And see what they say. Because there are people, I've had people walk into my office and say, I believe in Jesus. I believed in Jesus since I was 12. I said, really? Yeah. Are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah. Why? Well, because I've tried to live a good life. Now, they believe in Jesus, but they're not trusting Jesus as their Savior. They're trusting their good works to get them to heaven. Now, I may go back and say, what happened when you were 12? Because they may have believed in Christ as their Savior, but after they got on further up, they got so confused, they think their good works have something to do with their salvation. And so they'd still be a Christian. They'd just be confused Christian. So there's no really way to know. Was that somebody, or is that somebody coughing, or what was that? Okay. I didn't know what that was. Okay, does that help any? Okay. Yeah, what else? Anything else? Yeah, Hauser and then Sue, yeah. Yeah, Sue? Okay. You mean that a person, right before they die or something, they believe in Jesus? I believe that if a person is 1 second away from dying and they believe in Jesus as Savior, they have eternal life. I believe part of the key there is that thief on the cross who is about to die with Jesus, and he says, don't forget me, don't forget me. And he's basically saying, I believe you're the Messiah, you're the Savior. And he said, you'll be with me in paradise. So I believe that a person at the last moment of their life could believe in Jesus as Savior and have eternal life. Now, what people say, well, that doesn't seem fair. None of it. Hey, going to heaven isn't fair at all. We don't even deserve to get to go. So it's not fair. That's not the issue. The one issue that people say, well, they get to go to heaven and so on. Yeah, but there's a whole difference in works and rewards and all of that stuff, which is based on lifestyle. Not talking about eternal life. So I believe a person on death row, as they're walking them down and strapping them in, they can believe in Jesus Christ and have eternal life. If he's dead, his body's in the ground, and if he had trusted Christ, he's with the Lord, and so when the Lord comes in the clouds, his body's going to be raised, so he's coming with Christ. Yeah. It's called grace. That's what it's called. That's why, I get to go. All right, how's your man? Ephesians 2:10, right? Yeah, okay, Ephesians 2:10. And I think that the way that's written there implies that God's plan is that when a person puts their faith in Christ, they're supposed to do good. He's planned beforehand that we would do good works. And I'm not necessarily saying that he's saying sovereignly, I'm going to make you do good works. I think he's saying my plan for human beings when they believe in me is that they live good lives and do good works to glorify me and to lead others to Christ. That's what I think that means. Now, what we're supposed to do is do good works. And that's what the Titus passage talks about. But that doesn't necessarily mean we will. In the fact that how God has allowed us to have our decision-making capacity, and I can choose not to serve Him or live for Him.
So it doesn't necessarily mean that our specific predestined for...
If a person takes that passage meaning the sovereignty aspect than it is saying he is praying beforehand that they will do automatically good works. Some people take it that way. I don't. I take it the other way. Yeah. Yes. The faith. That's a great question. It says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Whenever you see the faith with that article, he's talking about the body of truth of the Scripture. What he's actually telling them to do is look at your life to see if you're living by the Bible. He's not saying, look at your life to see if you think you're a Christian. He's saying, look at your life to see if you're in the faith, if you're living by the truths of God's Word. And that's why he says we contend for the faith, the truth of God's Word. And so I think that's what he's saying there. Okay. Anything else? Yeah. As a believer, you're saying? Okay, he's got a great question. He says, is it a point as a believer that God would turn him? Here's a believer who's in open rebellion and continues to stay in rebellion. Is there a point that God would turn his back, in a sense, and let that person go on into self-destruction? Is that what you're basically saying? Because that's what happens. If you live by the flesh, you what? You die. I think that what I see, what God doing with his children, is that when they continually stay in rebellion, he disciplines them, deals with them, and may even take them home. And taking them home may let them self-destruct themselves. I know that Romans chapter 1 talks about unbelievers, and he talks about to the point that when they continually reject him, he allows them to go their own course, living by the flesh and destroying themselves that way. I think it's possible for a believer that God, in his discipline of that believer as a child of God, to allow them to self-destruct. And maybe die, because and he brings them to himself. That's 1 John chapter 5, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, those passages. Boy, there's no easy questions tonight, are there?
I've got one. We can backtrack to satisfaction. I've been thinking since the last minutes of the thing you said. Mm-hmm. When was God satisfied? Was he satisfied when Christ died? And how does Christ saying it is finished?
Yeah, I think that the payment for sin was made, bottom line, 12-3, when it turned dark and he was separated from the Father and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think that's the payment for sin and being separated from the Father. And I think when he did that and then comes back to be in fellowship, because that's at the very end, I think that God is satisfied already. That's why I think he says right toward the end, it is finished. So I think the actual payment for sin, the spiritual aspect of it, was done when the separation was on the cross. When he died physically, that was the aspect of the physical payment for sin and his resurrection to conquer death. And I think that had to happen as well. But I think the actual payment for what we call payment for sin happened when he was still alive on the cross, separated from the Father, because his words were, it is finished. Meaning, and then his last words were what? Into your hands I commit myself. He's back in fellowship with the Father. So that happened before he died physically. That's how I look at that. Okay. Got a question? No. Huh? Passing notes. Okay. We're going to take names. Okay. Anything else? Okay, guys, if you can, don't forget prayer breakfast in the morning. Sramble's going to teach. It's going to be fantastic, so come to that. If you can stay for prayer, the guys usually go right over there, and the ladies go back to the library. If you can't stay for prayer, pick up some stuff right there.